today we're here to honor our sister Sandra. When she was here, she would always correct me and say, it's not Sandra, it's Sandra. So Sandra is up in heaven, rejoicing with our God, Lord and Savior. And if you're able and willing, please stand. Our first song is How Great Thou Art, as we offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. To celebrate the life of our sister Sandra, who is now rejoicing with you, as we said earlier, in heaven. We pray that people who may not be believers take this as an opportunity to trust that Christ died for all of their sins, Father, because we have the confident expectation of spending eternity with you, not in heaven, but on a new earth that you created. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Was me. Okay. Sandra Sue Neihardt, age 87, of Yukon, Oklahoma, was born June 25th of 1939 and entered her eternal home to be with her Lord and Savior on July 24th of 2026. Born in Thomas, Oklahoma, Sandra devoted her life to her faith, her family, and education. She was actively involved in Trinity Bible Church, and she worked for Prophecy Watchers. Sandra earned both her bachelor's and master's degrees in education from the University of Houston. She enjoyed a distinguished career as a Texas educator, teaching physical education to elementary school students in Alvin, Texas. before joining the W.F. Ramsey unit of the Texas Department of Corrections, where she ultimately served as principal of that school. After retiring, Sondra moved to Yukon, Oklahoma. She was an avid Oklahoma City Thunder fan, and she enjoyed cheering for both the University of Oklahoma and Oklahoma State University football teams. Sondra survived by her daughter, Kari Mowry, her son, Mark Neihart, her grandchildren, Jamie Kelly, Michael Stromberg, Caitlin Mowry, Daniel Neihart, Joshua Neihart, and Cora Roebuck, and her great-grandchildren, Faith Kelly, Isabella Kelly, and Lexi Roebuck. So that was quite a family. Yeah. Sondra will be remembered for her steadfast faith, her dedication to education, and the love she shared with her family and friends. While she'll be deeply missed, her family finds comfort in knowing that she is at peace in the presence of her Savior. And we, as you know, yesterday was a viewing, and today our celebration of life here at Trinity Bible Church. We're honored to be able to host you, and thankful for all of you who came. Her lifelong commitment to sharing God's love and investing in the lives of others is seen quite clearly. And so anyway, the next opportunity we have to worship the Lord is another one of her favorite songs, The Old Rugged Cross. Would you please join me? Please stand. Seated. It's an honor to be here today. I read of a reverend who stood to speak at the funeral of his friend, and he spoke of the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted, first came the day of her birth, and he spoke of the following day with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between the years. Because that dash represents the time she spent alive on earth. And not only those that loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we lived and loved and how we spent our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you would like to change? Because you never know how much time is left. Your dash might be near the end of its range. If we could just slow down long enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, be less quick to anger, show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we could treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering our special dash might last only a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be happy with the things they say about how you spent your dash? Today we come to celebrate Sandra's dash. It was full, she was blessed, and she blessed others. Sandra was raised by her grandparents and received a typical German upbringing. In other words, as a result, she was very proper, and she was somewhat reserved. She could be somewhat dogmatic and opinionated. None of you ever noticed that in her, I'm sure. Her opinions would often come forth because she was going to tell people about Jesus one way or another. I think we knew that. In the early years of her time, she taught P.E. in elementary school. My guess is the kids listened and obeyed. I wasn't there, but just a guess. She loved to teach, and being tough herself, took on a tough assignment, teaching school in prison, where she became the principal. Imagine a principal of a school in a prison. And yet that's the job that she wanted. She didn't speak a lot about it, and she said it could get a little scary at times, but she always knew inmates that would have her back if trouble occurred, so she was able to make friends and communicate. She was a pretty good judge of character. Sandra saw this as an opportunity to help the prisoners after they finished their sentence so they could become useful members of society. She was very patient. I've heard that from the kids, how patient she was. But she could also run out of patience, just like the rest of us. After retiring and moving from Texas to help her mother, she ended up at Rosh Panah, a Messianic Jewish church, and she loved it there, learning a lot more about the Bible from a Jewish perspective. Trinity had some connections to Rosh Panah, and their praise team actually came and blessed us a couple of times here at Trinity. And it was easy since they worshiped on Shabbat, which is Saturday, and we worshiped on Sunday. So she was able to make both services. Eventually, she was attending both churches, and she ended up at Trinity, where she introduced many other great believers to our fellowship. And she was quite a spark plug for that. Sandra had a graceful sense of humor and could be a bit sarcastic at times. I don't know if any of you noticed that, but she had a way of just kind of softly just putting a little jab in. that was something. I was at a church not long ago, and they said, sarcasm around here is our love language. And that kind of works well at Trinity, too. She was always willing to help. She loved the fellowship dinners, always participating and bringing something delicious with her. Her smile lit the room, and her smile was infectious. She was blunt enough that when she thought something needed to be changed, she would let us know. But on the other hand, If we didn't accept what she had suggested, she's willing to listen to reasons and why her suggestions would not be adopted. So that's a good balance to have in anybody, and Sandra had that. For some reason, this is inexplainable. Even though she came out of Texas, she adopted the OKC Thunder as her team and had a particular aversion to the San Antonio Spurs. And if you knew her very long, she kept close watch on that. She was a fan of theirs through thick and through thin. Although she never said anything, I always tried to finish on time so she wouldn't miss any part of the game if there was a game on church night. Or if there was preachers could sometimes run late on Sundays. Preacher I grew up with, we were supposed to be out at noon. He wouldn't get his throat cleared till 10 till. And then no telling when we would get out of there. But anyway, I always tried to finish on time so she would be able to get home. She was an avid fan of the OU Sooners and the Oklahoma State Cowboys as well. Now, Sandra's love for the Word of God was evident. She loved the study of prophecy, working for prophecy watchers. While it was called work, she kept saying, I've got to go to work, I work on these days and all that. It really wasn't work because she enjoyed every minute of it. So she worked right up until the time of her stroke, and really was upset after her trying to recover that she couldn't go back to work. So she really loved what she did. She was the type of person who was at the church every time the doors were open, and she was always seeking to learn more. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed. She took that literally and seriously, so she kept trying to increase her knowledge of the Word of God. She took notes. She asked questions about things she didn't understand. She was truly one of the disciples, because a disciple is a student of the Word, and she was truly a disciple. Words that best describe Sandra are faithful. She was faithful to her family, faithful to her friends, faithful to her church, faithful to her country, faithful to prophecy watchers. She was a faithful individual. She was frugal as well. Sometimes, I think it was something she said, I'm not going to pay 39 cents for that. I don't care. And I'm going, 39 cents. I mean, that's back when most of us were growing up, that was a whole lot of money. That would even buy you a cup of coffee now. But she watched it. One time I gave her $20 to buy a T-shirt from Prophecy Watchers, and she came back with the change, and it was like 85 cents or something like that, and she handed me the change. So she was careful with not only her money, but everybody else's money as well. She was really a delight to be around. She was indeed a valiant prayer warrior, and a lot of prayer requests go out at Trinity. We keep everybody posted, and we're getting old enough now, something's wrong with everybody most of the time. So we try to keep everybody updated and posted on different things. And she was always there. She always followed up, too. If I didn't send an update out every now and then, I'd get a note from Sandra. Okay, what about? Because she was keeping track of everybody that she was praying for. So if you were on her radar, you got prayed for. That's just the way she was. She was a valiant prayer warrior. In this battle of the ages that we find ourselves involved in, it's called an angelic conflict. It's a battle between God and Satan. It's an unseen war. Prayer is the greatest weapon that we have been given. So she used it. She touched a lot of lives for the better. She was not ashamed of the gospel. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to all those who believe. And so Sandra was not ashamed of it. She loved to hand out gospel coins. If you've been around her, you probably got one. This is one of the little brass ones. I'd like to say gold, but then everybody cash them in and not spread them around. but most of them are aluminum. And she'd pick up a handful on the back, and she didn't want anyone to miss out on heaven. Now, on one side of the main coin, it says, "Where will you spend eternity?" It's a question that is important. And then on the other side, you wrote John 3:16. And so she would hand these coins out in Walmart. If she'd make eye contact in Walmart, she'd say, "Can I give you a gospel coin?" And see, that wasn't the way I introduced gospel coins. I just hand them to them. Okay, that's the way I do it, the way most of us probably do. But Sandra said, "Could I give you a gospel coin?" And hardly anybody ever turned her down. And when she was in the nursing home, we had kept having to resupply the gospel coins. Because, you know, kind of like Paul in prison evangelizing the Praetorian Guard, here she is in a nursing home. Everybody's going to get the gospel if they come in there to see her. She was right up front about it. She was bold in her faith. Now, there's some pretty clear decisions. She's heard what I'm getting ready to say multiple times and fully on board with it. Each person needs to ponder, where will you spend eternity? Now, that's an interesting question. But while some things are complicated, I know at times we look at the world and go, boy, it's complicated. Sometimes we look at the Bible and go, boy, it's complicated. Sometimes we look at life itself and go, boy, it's complicated. But really, there's some pretty fundamental questions that are really simple either-or questions. It's either this or it's that. And when you start looking at where we came from, who are we, what is the ultimate cause of all things, things that philosophers since prior to Aristotle have been trying to figure out, they know that there's an ultimate cause of all things somewhere. And there are only two options. It's not a multiplicity of options. One option is that a conscious being decided to create the universe and bring it into existence. And the other option is that the universe has always been here, matter, and that somehow out of matter, inanimate, unconscious matter, came a conscious thinking being. Now, personally, I don't have enough faith to believe that latter one. But I do have a faith, a simple, reasonable faith, that someone who had to be all-powerful, someone who had to be all-knowing, someone who had to be a great designer, that he could bring the heavens into existence. So it's a simple choice. Someone or something has always been here. There are no other options. Even Aristotle tried to merge the two together, and he failed at it. So if you start with a reasonable decision about where did everything come from, God is the reasonable decision. Now, I have a question for you. If he's God and he's that smart and he brought the heavens and earth into existence, wouldn't he reveal himself to you? Wouldn't he tell his creation about who he was? Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? He set the stars in the heavens for signs and for seasons, Genesis 1:14. So, yeah, very from the earliest parts of time as we know it, he started revealing himself. I have a question for you. If he's the perfect God who can bring the heavens into existence, would he not communicate accurately and truthfully the revelation? Either he would or he wouldn't. If he didn't, then it's all up to us. We have to try and figure it all out, sort through all the massive information, rather than saying, God is God, he made this, and he wants to tell us about it. And he did, in the Bible. Through the Bible, that's exactly how he did it. In the original languages, the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, it was fully inspired of God, totally and completely, and he said, you can trust this. You can trust this. And so, anyway, it comes to, it's pretty easy. If you accept the Bible, there's some things that is easy to know, and it's reasonable to accept the Bible. If you accept the Bible, you can read it and expect to find truth, can't you? Because he's perfect to begin with. He's going to reveal it perfectly. He's going to tell us what the truth is. When Jesus came, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, when you read the Bible, you find out that there's a couple of things that are put inside of every human being. And you know what? You can approach it from a whole different direction. If you look at all the world religions, they have a couple of things in common. They believe there's something beyond this life. It's like a good karma, bad karma, all that. They believe there's something. Everybody but atheists. And I don't think anybody's born an atheist, but they become that way. But even atheists kind of want their name to go on forever after they die somehow. So they all know there's something beyond this life. And guess what? They all know they have sinned. Even if they made up their own laws and their own rules. Now, if you just read the Bible, you'd eventually get to Ecclesiastes 3:11, that God set eternity in the hearts of men. So that's something everybody knows about. There's something beyond this life. If you read Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh. So we didn't have, you know, all the world religions believe those two things. That means everybody has innately, somewhere inside of them, the fact they're a sinner facing eternity. It really gets simple, doesn't it? Somewhere. And you know what? There's only two solutions to that problem of sin and that problem of eternity. You have to find a way to save yourself, which is all of the world's religions except Christianity. We're not just any other world religion. Or you got to find a Savior. Those are the only two options. See, as complicated as this life is, it all gets really simple. Someone or something, two problems that everybody faces, only two possible solutions. And you know what? If I start looking for a Savior, what do I want? I want one that's conquered sin and one that's conquered death. And only one of them has ever walked away from a tomb. In the leaders of the world's religions, you can go to their tombs and they're still there. It's interesting, they usually tell you to be quiet. Okay? You come to Jesus' tomb, the stone's rolled away. Come on in, he ain't here. That's the way it is. So what is the gospel? Sometimes it's so easy to add things to it. Because, you know, we want to help God out. That's just who we are. We think that we can work to get there. We think that we can work to prove that we should be there. We think we can work to show everybody else that we are there. You know what? It says, by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, that salvation. It is the gift of God, salvation. Not of works, lest any should boast. But we are His workmanship, made for good works, before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. Yeah. Works comes after salvation. So I can say, thank you, Lord, for everything you did for me. That's where works come. That's where the right stuff comes from. So the two outcomes, you know, it's real simple. It's all about the number two, isn't it? Two options, two implants, two solutions, two outcomes, either heaven or hell. Now, some people try to say hell doesn't exist, and that's not what I read in the Bible. So if you believe the Bible, that's probably the conclusion that you're going to come to. Now, we're going to take just a moment, because I know Sondra wanted me to give everybody here the gospel. And I know most everybody here is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you've come and not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, okay, then the simple statement, you're without hope and you're without eternal life. But it's just as simple. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever is all of us, believes in Him shall not perish, it's a promise, but shall possess eternal life. That's a promise from God, isn't it? That's a promise from God. That's one we can say amen to. And so when we try to put our faith in Him, He goes on to say in John 3, who believes in the Son has life. Who does not believe in the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Acts 4:12, says there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The gospel is really very simple. And what is it? Well, Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 15. John wrote about it in 1 John 5. These things are written to you, believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, so you can know you have eternal life. Sandra knew that. That's why the process of dying was the scariest part, but she knew where she was going. There wasn't any question about that in her mind. And there, if you accept Christ as your Savior, shouldn't be any question about it in your mind as well. So we're going to take just a moment. That 1 Corinthians 15 passage, though, Paul says, I delivered to you a first important in the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried. In other words, he literally died. And then he rose again on the third day. And then he appeared to over 500 people on a mountain in Galilee. He literally rose from the dead with a new body. He says, you believe that? You're putting your trust and your faith in him, and he paid for your sins? Did he tell us he did? Yeah, he's the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for those of the whole entire world. And if we put our trust and faith in him, that's a moment of your salvation. You're born again. You receive at least 50 things. You become a priest to God. It's amazing what God has poured out for everyone who accepts his Son as the Savior. So we're going to take a moment for prayer. And if you've come and not accepted Jesus as your Savior, there's no better day than right now. Paul says, let today be the day of your salvation. Why wait? No reason to wait. And we're not going to ask you to raise your hand, walk down an aisle, or do anything like that. This is between you and God. You just tell God, say, I heard the words of that crazy preacher, and I think it's right. Okay? And just basically give it an amen. And at that moment in time, we welcome you to the family of God. It's getting bigger every day, and we'd love to have you in it. So let's take this time for prayer. Let's pray. Father, we can't thank you enough for Sandra's life. Father, we look back at her life and that it gets summarized quite simply. But Father, it was a very beautiful and dedicated life that loved you, loved your word, loved your people. Father, that loved to spread your word and to invest in other people. She has been such a blessing to all of us as family member, as a friend. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of getting to know her. So, Father, I pray that if anyone has come here today and haven't accepted Christ as their Savior, I pray, Father, that they say the simple amen. And, Father, that they would become a part of the family of God. Father, we come to you and thank you for her witness. We thank you for her example. And, Father, we pray that we would be in a similar fashion as devoted to you as she was. So, Father, we will give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And they sang a hymn.
Creator, we're willing to stand our name with amazing grace to demonstrate God's amazing grace.
Thank you.
song that she loved. And as it says in Thessalonians, Christians should not grieve as the world does, because we will see each other again.
God be with you till we meet again. By His counsels guide upon you. With His sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again.
It's a happy day. Had many conversations with Sandra, and I know her heart, and I know that it's beating like never before. And it's wonderful to gather and celebrate at her graduation. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for Christian lives like Sandra's life that touch so many others and creates so many wonderful events that bring us down through the years as we watch, as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to take us home. Sandra was very excited about that, and she watched the things that were happening in the world, and from time to time she would give her opinion. And Lord, now that she's with you, I'm sure she has nothing but a big smile on her face. I pray that all of us, through the power of your Holy Spirit, will be brought together in blessed hope. And we thank you for this day, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The family would like to thank each of you for coming, or those who tuned in from tuning in. Sandra was indeed special. After a time of visitation, we'll be serving a meal to the family in the annex next door, and then proceeding to Mountain View Cemetery in Mountain View, Oklahoma, for a service there, graveside around 2:30. It's about a two-hour drive to get from here to there. There are a few maps on the back table if you choose to go out there. If you're going, please let someone know that you're coming, so in the event you get to running late, we'll know to wait for you. And but we don't want to wait too long because it's hot out there. So the service will be short due to the heat, and it's some time away. But we're going to do the... We're going to open the casket and do a final pass-by if you wish to do so.